You have your Bibles, please. Would you turn with me to the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13? I want you to know that, Lord willing, I would like to conclude this epistle next week. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes a scene in which Christian enters the house of a person called Interpreter, who represents the Holy Spirit. In this house, he has shown many profitable things. There was a picture on the wall in this house that is intended to be the portrait of an ideal pastor. Listen to how Bunyan, who was himself a pastor, describes this man. I have adapted just a few of the archaic expressions in this quote. Describes a pastor this way: a grave man who had his eyes lifted up to heaven. The best of books was in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. He stood as if he was pleading with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. Today in our study of Hebrews, we come to the most significant verse in the Bible that addresses the issue of pastoral authority. I must confess to you that I am not eager to preach this verse because I find myself in the somewhat awkward position of preaching a passage that seems very self-serving. It would be easy for you to leave this morning and say, "Of course he's going to say that. He's a pastor." However, this is the Word of God, and we need to consider what it is that God has for us this morning. One of the strengths of expositional preaching is that it constrains the preacher to preach through books and therefore preach on verses that he would not otherwise preach on. I have to tell you, I have never preached on this verse in my 30 years of preaching, and I may never again. But we are preaching through the book of Hebrews, and so if we are going to be faithful to God's word, we must explain and apply this passage as well. Look with me at verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Now, who is the ruler or the spiritual leader in this verse? Well, it's defined by that phrase, "they that watch for your souls." This individual is known biblically as a pastor or elder or overseer. Those are not three different offices. They are three different terms for the same office. These same individuals are described in verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Those who have spoken unto you the word of God is clearly a reference to pastor or teachers. The same Greek word for leaders or rulers is found in verse 7 and verse 17, and finally in this chapter in verse 24. "Salute all them that have the rule over you," or that is the spiritual leaders and all the saints. Now in verse 7, the writer of Hebrews is addressing former pastors who have likely passed away. But here in verse 17, he is referring to the current pastors of this assembly. Now one wonders why the author of Hebrews feels the need to conclude this magnificent book with an admonition to obey their pastors. I suspect the reason is that the pastors of this assembly were struggling to lead people during a time of crisis. This is not difficult to imagine. Whenever I'm able to fellowship with other pastors during this past year, one of the things that we would inevitably discuss was this question: how did you survive COVID? Because for every pastor in America, perhaps even in the world, that was a real challenge. Shepherding a flock during a crisis is difficult. Now, this morning, our text has several parts. First of all, we have a command for the flock to obey and submit to their spiritual leaders. And then we have some reasons why they should obey and submit, beginning with the word "for" in verse 17. "For they watch for their souls, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief." And then in verses 18 through 19, we have the author requesting that this assembly pray for him, specifically that he would be able to return and see them again. And so his request for prayer should remind us that all pastors need prayer. So you could entitle this message, "Obey and Pray for Your Pastors." Now, I have to say to you that I really have my work cut out for me today. Number one, because I'm a pastor telling you that you should obey pastors. Number two, our fleshly nature does not like to be told what to do. Some of you have taken managerial courses in dealing with employees and those who work under your supervision. And one of the things they will tell you is that if you're going to lead people, they don't like it if you keep saying, "Now remember, I'm the boss, and you're going to do things my way." If you want to alienate the people who work under you, try that out a few times. Because your fleshly nature will cringe at those types of words. And unfortunately, this is true even of Christians. Number three, we live in an American culture that values independence. Perhaps you're here and you would say, "I don't need a spiritual leader in my life. I deal directly with the Lord and I cut out the middleman." The only problem is that the Lord that you claim to follow has put in His Word that you do need spiritual leaders in your life. And then a final reason that this is a difficult task is because everything in society is against authority. We live in an anti-authoritarian age. We live in an egalitarian age where everyone is considered a peer and there is no hierarchy. It's considered a virtue to question authority and to speak truth to power. And those in authority are routinely presented as oppressors, and those who are under authority are portrayed as the oppressed. And the reality is that often leaders have misused their power and abused others. Unfortunately, this has been true even of pastors and other spiritual leaders. And yes, this has taken place even in gospel preaching churches. And so we cannot examine this passage without acknowledging that this truth can be misused. However, we must also be aware that the spirit of the age must not keep us from obeying the clear commands of Scripture. This means something. We can't just say what it doesn't mean. So this morning, by God's grace, I'd like to preach to you on this truth that the church should obey and pray for their pastors. Now, this term "obey" is not a common verb that's translated "obey" in the New Testament. It is a verb that is often translated "to persuade." In fact, the same word is used in Hebrews 6:9, where it says, right after a severe warning passage, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." So what is the significance of this term in context? This is not the obedience of a general barking orders to his troops, where they can never discuss, where they can never ask questions. They are just to obey, and that's the bottom line. The idea is of a different kind of relationship. The relationship of someone who knows you and cares for you and knows God's word and wants what is best for you and who pleads with you to do what God would have you do, even when it's difficult and not what you want to do. The idea here is that you should have a heart and a relationship with your pastor in such a way that you are desirous of being persuaded by his preaching and his counsel to follow God's will. And so this is the idea of what we are, of what the church is being called to do. The idea is that you're not sitting there cynically just waiting to find a loophole and to reject and to fight against the counsel that you are given. Now, the next term that we encounter in our text is this word submits. And again, this is not the normal Greek word that's translated submit in our New Testament. It is used only here, and it's a word that speaks of yielding to a person in authority. So let's put these two terms together. It indicates that Christians should possess a habitual readiness to comply with their spiritual leaders. Now, perhaps you would say, that sounds very dangerous to me. Have you ever heard of Jim Jones? You ever heard of that cult leader who led about 900 of his followers to commit suicide? Yes, I have. And this indeed can be abused and misused. So I cannot leave the exposition of this command without placing some qualifications on this categorical statement. The first one is this: you should not obey your pastor if he asks you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. All right? That should go without saying. This is true in every situation in Scripture. When it says that the wife is to submit to her husband, that doesn't mean that she is to do what is clearly commanded in the Word of God, simply because he's asked her to do it. Because her ultimate submission is to God, not to her husband. This is true of all of the authorities in her life. We ought to obey God rather than men, the Bible says. If the government commands us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, then we are constrained to disobey what our government has said. And this is true of spiritual leaders in your life as well. Obviously, if you have a true spiritual leader, he should not be commanding you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. And that brings me to the second qualification. You should not obey your pastor if he asks you to do something that would violate your conscience. In other words, this might be a matter of interpretation where you believe the Scriptures teach that you cannot do this, but your pastor does not hold that understanding of Scripture, and so he tells you to do this. You should not do something unless you're convinced that's what God would have you do, and for you to do it would be to violate your conscience and to have a sense of guilt. Okay? Number three, this should go without saying, but experience has taught that sometimes you have to say, make qualifications that you feel you shouldn't have to be, and that is that you should not obey a pastor who you feel is an unbeliever. Why do I say that? Because I've talked to numerous Christians over the years who are in churches, and they have told me that they believe that their pastor, their spiritual leader, is not truly born again. And what do you think my very next question is? Well, then why are you there? Why would you say, I want this man to be my spiritual guide, but he's not a spiritual person? That sounds incredibly foolish. And that brings me to my fourth qualification. You should be very careful about following a spiritual leader who seeks to micromanage your life and does not respect the priesthood of the believer. You see, every truth of Scripture, including this one, has to be kept in balance with other truths of Scripture. No truth of Scripture stands alone. It is bound by other truths of Scripture. And another truth of Scripture is the priesthood of the believer. You see, when we talk about the authority of a pastor, we're not at all saying that pastors are somehow spiritually more valuable and more accepted by God than other people are. We are all sinners saved by grace. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. God doesn't love me more because I'm a pastor than he loves you. However, in the way God has designed things to function, he has called out some men from among the people of God to assume this responsibility. And so this has to be understood. So a leader who understands the Word of God and who understands grace and who understands the priesthood of the believer is not going to try to micromanage your life, because he knows that ultimately you have to answer before God. And if he has any sense at all, he's going to know you can't really control people. The idea here is not that of control or of manipulation by a spiritual leader. It's that of a preacher, a pastor who loves you, pleading with you to do what you know in your heart is right. That is the idea here, I believe, of this passage. When you have a pastor who faithfully preaches the word and gives directives that are rooted in biblical truth, whether in public, like from the pulpit, or privately in an office where he is counseling you, and you can see how that is an application of this truth of God's word, may I say this, you should obey him. You should take his advice. You should follow his directions. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the pastor is a gift from God to you. But why would anyone want to voluntarily place themselves under the authority of a spiritual leader? Look with me at that word for in the middle of verse 17. For, this is the explanation, the reason. They watch for your souls. The idea here is that pastors have a God-given responsibility to look out for your spiritual welfare. That is the job that God has given them. And he has given them that job because it's necessary and good for you. Now, perhaps you would object and say, but I thought that we were to watch out for each other. You are. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are all our brother's keeper. We are all to look out for each other. However, God has especially given this responsibility to pastors. Now, the term watch literally refers to a loss of sleep. Picture an actual shepherd who stays up all night to watch over his flock. And the fact is that if you're called to be a pastor and you care for your people, there will be times when you lose sleep because of wayward sheep. I want to say to any young men here who are thinking of becoming a pastor, you're attracted to the authority and the status and the admiration that pastors receive, and you say, yeah, that's what I want. I want you to know there's an other side that comes with that. And that is that you will always be on call. You're always a pastor, not just between 9 and 5. You will always be fielding calls and text messages and emails on your day off, on vacation, and any other time. And you will always have a burden for wayward sheep in your flock. And there will always be wayward sheep in your flock. And so you must count the cost. The ministry is difficult, but it's also a delight. Now let's not forget that this phrase is given as a reason for believers to comply with their pastor's instructions. The idea is that your pastor's counsel is for your spiritual well-being, so don't be so quick to discard his advice. And then we read this helpful qualification, as they that must give an account, and that is that pastors do not have unchecked authority. They are under the authority of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday they must give an account for their ministries to God. Yes, it is true that every believer must give an account. Did you know that? In fact, every human being will, in one sense, give an account. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us here, every single human being who has ever lived, will give an account to God. But pastors will be especially judged. Why is that? Number one, because we have been called of God to watch over the flock. That is His calling on our life. That is the responsibility that He has given to us. And it is not a light responsibility. Number two, because we should know the truth better, and therefore we are held to a higher standard of obedience. Preachers are always in grave danger of becoming hypocrites. I'm always mindful of that section in Romans chapter 12 where Paul is addressing the proud Jewish man who is trusting in his heritage and in his rituals, but yet he has a heart that's far from God. And he says to him, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And he has three or four other questions like that. The Jews were so proud of the Ten Commandments, these religious leaders, but in their hearts they didn't keep the Ten Commandments. And so this is a grave danger that pastors have to live with. I've often said to people, if you ever want to feel like a hypocrite all the time, become a preacher. Because you will know that so often, even what you're proclaiming that comes truly from the Word of God, you don't measure up the way you ought. This is why James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That is, there's a higher level of judgment, more scrutiny, going into more details. You see, being a pastor is a dangerous profession. But then there's a second reason given why believers should obey their pastor. Notice what it says here in verse 17, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. It is a joy to shepherd people when they listen to your advice. But it is a grief to lead people who refuse to listen to you or attack you as you seek to help them. The word grief here has the idea of groaning. It's the groaning of a man under a crushing load. Every spiritual leader knows the pain of dealing with unruly sheep who bite and claw their shepherd. Talk to any pastor. He can give you multiple examples of that. But why should it matter to a Christian that a pastor is saddened by their response? Well, look at the last phrase in verse 17. For that is unprofitable to you. The Greek term for unprofitable here is a word taken from the ancient world of accounting. It refers to a person who makes decisions that cost them dearly in the end. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever made an investment that didn't work out well at all? I've known people who've invested tens of thousands of dollars in something that they were certain was going to help them to get rich really fast, and they lost it all. This is the idea here. For you to oppose your pastor that God has placed in your life and designed for your spiritual health and to constantly say no to him and resist him and fight him is to impoverish yourself spiritually, because you're breaking down the very design that God has established for his church. To use another analogy, it's like an animal fighting against a man who's trying to free it from being entangled in a barbed wire fence. And he's cutting those wires, and as he gets close to it, the animal will thrash at him and fight him because he thinks this person is coming to hurt him. In fact, they're coming to rescue him and deliver him. Animal doesn't know any better, but Christians should know better. And so Christians should invite the instruction and correction of spiritual shepherds in their lives. And that brings me to my second point. The church should pray for their pastors. Look with me at verse 18. Pray for us, the writer says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And that last phrase in verse 18 is him simply saying, pray for us because we are conducting ourselves as pastors who are doing this sincerely in the fear of the Lord. We can conclude from the sermonic style of this epistle that the author of Hebrews was undoubtedly a pastor, and his intimate knowledge of this congregation would suggest that he was their former pastor. And so right after calling on them to obey their pastors, he exhorts them to pray for him. When any pastor honestly considers what God has called him to do, he cries out with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? In verse 19, this man requests that they pray that he might be restored to them. It could be that he was in prison for preaching the gospel, and that's why he's not with them. Or perhaps he was ill and unable to travel to them. The fact is, we simply don't know. But what we do know is that this man loved this congregation, and he desperately wanted their prayers on his behalf. The fact is that pastors desperately need prayers. Sometimes people mistakenly think they don't because, I mean, they're spiritual giants. Other people need prayers, but they don't. Not true. Seven times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he calls on his readers to pray for him. Now think about it. The Apostle Paul is the author of 13 of your New Testament books. He was a man who is considered by most people to be the greatest example of a Christian that has ever lived, a man who was caught up to heaven, a man who performed miracles, a man who took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this man calls on his readers again and again to pray for him. He needs God's power in his life. And let me just say, if that was true of the great Apostle Paul, how much more true is that for me and for the other pastors in this assembly? We need your prayers. Why do pastors need prayers so often, so much? Number one, because we are often under spiritual attack from Satan and his forces. Have you ever wondered why so many pastors fall into the ministry, even when they know God's word and they're involved in his work? I mean, you would think they would be above that. And I am not at all excusing the failure of pastors. But I would suggest to you the reason why so many fall is because they have a bullseye on their back. And Satan knows that he can get them to fall. It will disrupt the spiritual lives of hundreds of people. It will cause lost people in that community to laugh and to scoff and be hardened in their unbelief. And so he targets spiritual leaders especially. And therefore, we desperately need your prayers. Another reason that pastors need you to pray is because, can you accept this? We're just like you. We're just like you. Sometimes people think that pastors are like cut out of a different cloth, you know? And the things that bother you, the things that are temptation to you, are not to them. It is not true, my friends. We are flesh and blood just like you. We have our good days and our bad days. Sometimes I've had people in my office and they'll be telling me about their sinful past and they'll be confessing things and they'll say, now, Pastor, you wouldn't understand this because you've never faced any temptation like this before. And so often I'll stop them and say, you're not correct. I have been tempted in this way before. I am weak flesh just like you. Pastors struggle with lust and doubt and selfishness and pride and prayerlessness, trusting in self, being depressed. You can go on and on and on and on. So pray for ministers of the gospel the way you would pray for other Christians or the way you'd pray for yourself. The kind of things that you pray for, that you struggle with in your besetting sins, pray those things for your pastors as well, because they're human beings, they're flesh and blood, they're fallen creatures just like you. Number three, pastors need your prayers because they are engaged in constant ministry, which is very draining. It is very draining to constantly talk to people about their problems. And pastors do that almost every day. And sometimes those problems are habitual and deeply rooted in the behavior of that person. And sometimes people bring problems to me that are so complicated and so messed up and so twisted and with many different factors and areas. And I'm sitting there listening to them and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I going to tell them? What advice do I have for them? This seems like a hopeless situation, and yet they need hope. And so when people ask me, Pastor, how should I pray for you? Perhaps the most common thing I ask for is pray that God would give me wisdom. Pray that God would give me wisdom, because these things are not simple. These things are complicated and complex and messy and hard to do. Pastors desperately need wisdom to keep going and to be faithful to what God has called them to do. There's a reason why pastors are usually only at a church for less than 4 years, and that most pastors who enter the ministry do not retire in the ministry. They get out of the ministry because it is so draining and it's so difficult. Now, one of my favorite preachers of the past was a man named John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, that former slave trader who was converted, became a pastor, first at Olney and then in London, and often in connection with his sermons, he would write a hymn. And perhaps the most famous hymn today is Amazing Grace. In fact, we sang one of his hymns to start this sermon, Come My Soul With Every Care. Those are the words of John Newton. I want to read a little excerpt from one of his sermons that he preached. This is from a sermon entitled The Gospel Message of Glad Tidings, Romans 10:15. The trials of a faithful minister are neither few nor small. His work is great. He is sure to meet with enemies and discouragements. He travails in birth for souls. He is pained by the opposition of the wicked, the inconstancy of the wavering, and the inconsistency of many who make profession of the truth. He feels many anxieties for those who are inquiring about the way to the kingdom, lest they should be turned aside and hindered. And too often the hopes he had indulged of some who had discovered a concern for religion are disappointed. His inward conflicts are many. He often walks in much weakness, fear, and trembling. And when he considers what he is, what he ought to be, and what he has to do, he is often distressed, afraid, and ashamed, and unable to speak. His path is spread with snares, his heart wounded with temptations. But his judicious hearers have some knowledge of what he endures for their sakes and in their service. They love him, pity him, pray for him, and their kind attention comforts him under all his tribulations. Now I'd like to move on to some application this morning. And I feel like I need to start out with this application. The ministry of the word is the most difficult but wonderful job in the world. I have expressed a few things about difficulty in ministry this morning that I normally wouldn't, because this text lends itself to do that. I'm amused sometimes. I was once, not long ago, we had a law enforcement officer here helping with a situation outside. And he said to me, he goes, "Look, I don't want to be insulting or anything, but I've often wondered, what in the world do you guys do all week?" He says, "You get up and you stand and you speak for a little bit here on Sunday, but what do you do? How do you fill up the rest of the week? What do you do with your time?" And I just smiled, started telling him that the average pastor works at least 60 hours a week, and he still can't get his work done in that time. The ministry of the word is difficult. It is draining. And for those who go into it for the wrong reasons, they will not be in it for long. But it's also, I want to say to anyone, to any young man, or even middle-aged men who are thinking about ministry, it's the most wonderful thrill in the world to see people saved, to see them discipled, to see families turned around, to see marriages saved, to see people growing in grace, to see generations of people. And I've been here long enough to see people who are born and are in this church and are now adults and they're walking with the Lord, and to see them through the various stages of growth. It's not a boring job. Every week, there is an unexpected crisis where someone's facing life or death, or someone's just faced a fork in the road that will change their life forever. And you have a front row seat, and you're there ministering to them. It's the most wonderful job in the world. It's deeply fulfilling, but it's also very draining. So, aspire to the office of a pastor, but do so cautiously and carefully. Number two, every Christian should be under the care of a pastor. There are thousands of Christians who rarely attend church and never officially join our church. Some of that's because of the independent spirit we have in our nation and in our society. And they do so to their own spiritual disadvantage. God's plan is that all of his sheep would have a spiritual under-shepherd who would minister to them on his behalf. Remember, in the last chapter of John, we have the Lord Jesus Christ calling Peter to pastoral ministry. He says to him, "Feed my sheep." And this is the call that God issues to all pastors. "They're not your sheep," he says, "they're my sheep. But I'm giving you the responsibility to shepherd them and to feed them and to protect them." Every Christian needs a church community, and every Christian needs a spiritual leader. That's the way God has designed it to work. And when you try to omit those from your life, you will struggle and you will not have the help and support that you need. Number three, you should select a church based primarily on the preaching and character of the pastors in that ministry. I am amazed at the criteria by which people join a church. They often do so because of a youth program or their facilities or because their friends are there or they have a place to serve. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they say, I don't like our pastor's preaching at all. I don't have a relationship with him at all. But I have a little place where I can serve there. That may sound very noble. It's not good. What you're saying is, some people might need a pastor, but I don't need one. And I get great fulfillment out of serving the Lord there. But that's only one part of being part of a local church. It's sort of like a person who needs a surgery that is very dicey, very delicate. It's going to be a matter of life or death. And they decide on the surgeon they're going with based on the fact that he has some really nice carpet in his waiting room. You would say to that person, that's crazy. Why would you do that? You need to do your research and find the very best surgeon that you can for this kind of cancer because your life is on the line. And so I would say to you, you should select a church based on, are men of God leading this assembly? Are they caring for the flock? And do they faithfully preach the word as it is? That is the criteria by which you should join a church. And finally, the only way you can be saved is by coming to God through the ultimate shepherd of our souls, Jesus. Look at the very next verse, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Every pastor is a very, very faulty and faint reflection of the ultimate pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that people can be saved is through the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. So let me ask you, have you come to trust in Jesus? Have you heard his voice and followed him? Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's not enough for you to have a spiritual guide in your life. You need the good shepherd to be your savior. And so if you're here this morning and you have never truly been born again, you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, I urge you to do so today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it always has what we need to hear. I pray that you would help us to apply what we've heard today in faith. And Father, for any who might be here without the Savior, I pray that they would not leave until they know that their sins have been forgiven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.